So in the next month, I will have been married 33 years. Debbie, too. And one of the things that continues to blow my mind about being married that long and hanging out with each other and being very comfortable with each other is I'm always amazed to find out things that I never knew about Debbie. How is that even possible after 33 years? This Halloween, there was this great revelation in my household. For years, peanut butter cups have been my go-to candy for her when she's down or blue or sad. And at Easter when they have the peanut butter eggs and Christmas time when they have the peanut butter Christmas trees, that's her favorite. Until I found out this Halloween that she prefers Snickers. What the heck? 33 years, I've been getting it wrong. Well, the beautiful part of it is that from now on, I'm going to start getting Snickers and I'm going to get it right. I'll also get peanut butter cups because that's my favorite. But today I want to talk about the church as the bride of Christ. Last week we talked about the church as the body. We're better together. But today I want to talk about the church in the context of being the bride of Christ and what that means. Because as a committed follower of Christ, you are a member of the church, and the church is referred to as his bride. And so you are a part of the bridehood, if you will. And no matter how long you're in relationship with the groom, Christ, there's always more to learn. There's always areas to grow. There's always places and nuances and possibilities to make changes so that you can better react and better respond and better relate to the head of the church, which is Christ. Not only have I been married, Debbie been married 33 years, but this past month, Seth decided that he was going to get married. And so, as scary as it was when I decided to get married, it really got scary when Seth decided to get married and Debbie and I started doing a little research on how much weddings cost. And I'm just having to take care of the groom's part. First of all, the lines are so blurred, nobody really knows whose part's what anymore. And so good luck in trying to navigate that. We're just going to kind of get to the end and see how it all works out because the rules and regulations have all shifted. What I did discover is that the average cost of a wedding in America, and this is rehearsal dinner through reception, doesn't include the honeymoon or any of the parties leading up to that, is somewhere between $30,000 and $35,000. That's the average. Somebody asked a question on one of the Facebook things that we were looking at about wedding stuff, and one of the things they wanted to know is, we have a bridal dress that needs to be altered. What's a fair price? You know how much it costs to him, just him, not alter, but just him, a bridal dress? $1,200. All of you people are in the wrong line of work. We should all just be seamstresses and do wedding dresses. My plan, as a father, is to drastically skew these numbers in a downward trend. Not just for financial reasons, though I think there are legitimate financial reasons here, but I have long been a contender of this fact. God is more interested in the marriage than he is in the wedding. We blow 35 grand for 24 hours worth of pomp, circumstance, and celebration, and then we add the honeymoon on top of that, but we invest so little in the actual marriage. I think we do the same thing when we talk about Christ as the groom and the church as the bride. We like the pomp and circumstance, but we don't like to put forth the effort in the marriage relationship that the church requires. The Apostle Paul uses a metaphor to actually form this bond, this link, about the marriage between Christ and his people, the links, if you will, that is sacred and special and valuable and holy. And so I want to use Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And you all know this as the wives submit to your husbands passage. And we're not even going to talk about that. So ladies, you can breathe today. And husbands, you can get off your high horse. But as we talked about last week, in a chain, an individual link is not really functional. It's not really effective. It might be able to serve as a paperweight. But other than that, it has no real form or purpose or function. But when you connect to other links, you can do all kinds of things with this. It makes a whole lot of difference when you're linked together. And so the body has function and it has purpose. God's design is to link our lives together so that we may portray His grace to the lost and to the hurting and to a dying and sad world. That makes us the body of Christ. But He also instructs us that we are to prepare ourselves as a bride prepares for her husband. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the part we want to talk about today. His body. The church is His body, which He is the Savior. Now, as the church, all of us links here, submit to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Let me give you three great truths from this verse this morning. Truth number one is that the bride, the church, you and I as collective links, surrender to the lordship of Christ. It is the church's responsibility to surrender to the lordship of Christ. What that means is He says it, and so we do it. Christ is head of the church, Ephesians 5:22 said. Now, a church submits to Christ. Verse 24, He says, in everything. As a church, we ought to filter everything through the head. What does Christ say about this? This is God's ordained order for the church. Again, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead. So He is the first in everything. He is the first in everything. Is He the first in everything in your life? We all know the answer to that question is no. And so let's not make the question so absolute, but let's ask the question from this standpoint. Do you have an internal yearning to make Him the head of everything in your life? You see the difference? You know and I know that you're going to fail in your relationship as Christ's bride. The question is not whether or not you fail. The question is not whether or not you make a mistake. We know that's part of the marriage relationship process. The question is it your desire to subjugate everything to Christ? It is the responsibility of us as links and us as a church whole to submit to the head of the church. We are only as strong as our willingness to surrender. And the same applies to each link. The bride, the church, the chain is only as strong as the individual link's willingness to surrender. Unfortunately, we live in a world where they ask us to be swayed by their influences. There is the latest cultural wave of tolerance or the latest cultural wave of compliance. Sometimes as a church, as a bride, we get so entrenched in our traditions or in our programs or in our personal preferences or in our own comforts that these drive a wedge between the head, Christ, and our personal agendas. One of the things we're going to talk about at business meeting tonight, 5 o'clock, right here, are some questions that the deacons have been asked to consider and pray through. Question number one. If church were a game, what would constitute winning? And we know it's not a game, but just biblically speaking, if church is a game, what does victory for South-built church look like? How do we know if we get to the end of our life, if we get to the end of our journey, if South-built church is being victorious? Well, in order to do that, you got to ask the head. You got to ask the groom. What does he say victory looks like? The second question we have to ask, does South-built church, the bride of Christ, here in the South-built community, define winning in a way that Christ would not? Can I be honest with you this morning? If we define winning as increased numbers and increased dollars, I don't think that lines up with Christ's teaching in the Scripture. But that's how we judge everything. Question number three. What hopes and dreams do you have for South Belt Church going into this uncertain, crazy future? You certainly wouldn't go into a marriage or into a relationship with a life partner without having some type of goals and dreams and aspirations. Why don't you have goals and dreams for your church? You do love your church, don't you? And I think that's a valid question. Do you love your church? Do you love the community in which this church wants to try to make a difference? And if the answer is ambivalent at best, probably time to repent and consider your love for the church and your love for the kingdom through this church. We talked about this last week. We're not perfect. Matter of fact, we're just a bunch of imperfect people who are trying to serve a perfect God in the best way we possibly know how. What hopes and dreams do you have? Again, do the hopes and dreams that you have for this church moving into the future parallel Christ's hopes and dreams for moving into the future? Here's another question. If immature believers or new believers are going to grow, then what role must mature believers play in their lives to help them grow? How sad it is that so many mature believers only hang out with other mature believers and they never hang out with the immature or the lost. We've talked about this in the past. I struggle with this. Every single day I get up and I come to work at South Belt Church. I'm surrounded by you. I have to be intentional about going out and finding lost people, people that don't know Christ. But so many of you work in places where you encounter them every single day. What do we as mature believers have to do to help immature believers or new believers grow? You see, the bride surrenders to the lordship of Christ. And each of those questions require a lordship answer. Because we really are only as strong as our willingness to surrender. Doing kingdom work His way. Personally and collectively. We're only as strong as our willingness to surrender. Not only is the bride called to surrender, but the bride, the church, is sanctified by the Word of God. It amazes me how many Christ followers spend 0 minutes a day in the Word of God. Sanctification is the process of spiritual growing. And sanctification is a process that takes your entire lifetime. And you're never going to be done, and you're never going to have all the answers, and you're never going to have your act completely together. But you can continually mature and grow and find sanctification in the Scripture. It is one of the foundational elements and places and principles of the spiritual journey. Again, look at the text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ loves his church. Christ loves this church. You believe that? Say, but we're pretty broken. Yes. And Christ loves this church anyway. Because Christ loves what he knows we are predetermined to be. Christ knows the good works that he has prepared for us to do long before we were born or brought into this world. And he loved the church enough to die for her. This is love. Love is an action. And love is an action that is performed in someone else's best interest. It is something you do with somebody else in mind. He loves his bride. He died for his bride. He died for you. As I already said, to sanctify means to purify, to make holy, to continue on this spiritual growth course, to spiritually mature. And spiritual maturity comes through obedience. As you and I listen to God's word, as we apply God's word, as we act on God's word in our life, then we display sanctification. Here's some more questions. How much of the word are you willing to practice? How much of the word are you willing to practice? As I was putting this message together this week, I got to tell you, I wrestled with these two a lot. Here's another question. Think about it as a link in the chain of the church, as part of the bride. How much of the word is acceptable for the church to practice? How much of the word is acceptable for the church to practice? I think as you think through these questions, you need to filter them through the Scripture. You need to be very careful about your answers, because the church answers, oh yeah, we want to practice all of that. Really? Try to change the location of a small group. Try to change a service time. Try to put new carpet in the foyer. People get apoplectic about things that have nothing to do with kingdom work. Jesus says, I need you to love one another. But they voted for so-and-so. Doesn't matter. I still need you to love them. How much of the word is acceptable for the church to practice? None of us as individuals without spot or blemish, as I said. Together we form a functional chain. That chain tethers us and it anchors us to the Holy Word of God. And it is being anchored to that Holy Word where we are secure. 3.5 feet directly below where I stand is a 1973 Ryrie Study Bible that was owned by Mr. Earl Neal. Mr. Earl Neal was one of the last founding members of the church, last charter members of this church. When we built this church, we buried his donated Bible, neatly wrapped and encased in a plexiglass box, right below where I'm standing, to always serve as a reminder that this church exists on the Word of God. Because that is the only security that we have. That is the only strength that we have. That is the only source of authority that we have. I got a couple of chains to show you. The owner of these chains subconsciously even recognizes the point I'm trying to make. This one, I believe, was found on the side of the road. It is rusted and pitted and dinged, still functional. But somewhere along the line, somebody decided to spray paint it green because they wanted to cover up its ugly. It's still functional. But over time, the pitting and the places of rust are eventually going to make this weak and unusable. It may take a long time. The same is true with the church. You can try to spray paint it. You can try to prolong its livelihood. You can put lipstick on a pig, I guess, is one of the phrases that's often used. But eventually this is going to collapse under the strain and stress of what this thing was designed to do, which was to haul around things that were stuck. And it's eventually going to cease to be functional. This one, on the other hand, has been well maintained. You can see there are marks of use on it. But even in the way that these chains were given to me, the green one was wadded up in the bottom of an old milk crate. This one was carefully tucked away in a round protective ball where it was easy to carry. It's shiny. It's taken care of. Each link ready to serve. Each link ready to pull. Each link protected and secured. Even stored away in a place that protected its sheen. This chain will too last a long time. But because this one's well taken care of and because this one's well maintained, it'll last longer than the one that was painted up to hide its blemishes and cast on the side of the road. The same is true with you and I as individual links. If we each take care of ourselves, if we each seek sanctification through the Word, we fit together and we function better and we function longer and we function with greater ability to do the kingdom work. And so let me ask you some more questions that the deacons have been asked to consider. What inside of me needs to die so that I can help my church, South Belt Church, present to Christ a bride that is radiant and holy, without wrinkle or stain or blemish? What in you has to die? Well, staff and I began wrestling with this question 6 or 8 weeks ago. The deacons have been asked to wrestle with it. I'm asking you to wrestle with it. Let me also ask you a second question. What needs to be birthed inside of you? What needs to be birthed inside of me to help my church, South Belt Church, present to Christ a bride that is radiant and holy without wrinkle, stain, or blemish? Not just about something inside dying, it's about something taking its place and being reborn. This is the process of spiritual growth. This is the process of sanctification. This is the process of spiritual maturity. I encourage you to read Psalm 103. He takes your sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. He drops your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And if you confess, we are assured that he remembers them no more. He cleanses you of your sin. He forgives you of all of your unrighteousness. He shines up your position as a link in the chain through his love, his grace, his redemption, his forgiveness, his hope. It's all about him. But you get to present yourself shiny and new and connected to other links to do kingdom work. You belong to the groom. And the scripture clearly says he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water with the word, and to present her to himself. He wants you to be clean so that when he comes for you, there is a cleanliness that's attached to that. There is a purity that's attached to that. What he did for you, but he also did for himself. We are sanctified by the word of God. This is where our maturity comes from. This is where our growth comes from. Who are you talking about the word of God with in your life? Who's holding you accountable to reading the word of God in your life? We're only as strong as our willingness to be obedient. We're only as strong as our willingness to surrender. Now, once we've surrendered, we have to choose obedience, instruction in God's word. And third, we're told that the church, the bride, is secure in the hope of the groom's return. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave. This is an emotional separation. He instructs the men to emotionally separate from your father and your mother and hold fast. It is the old word cleave, and it literally means to glue. To glue yourself to your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to emotionally separate from my Father. And I will die on that cross. And I will be disconnected from Him. And I will do all of that so that I can glue myself to you, my church, my bride, my links, my people. Let me explain to you the wedding and the marriage process in the first century. You remember reading in the Christmas story in Luke, and then again in Matthew, about Mary and Joseph were betrothed or espoused to one another? So this is how the process would work. Mary and Joseph would decide that they were going to become husband and wife, and so there would be a legal betrothal ceremony. And they would be pronounced husband and wife. But then, before the relationship is consummated, there is a 1-year separation. This is why Joseph could have had Mary stoned to death, because they were legally bound in the bonds of holy matrimony, and they were in this period of 1-year separation. She tied up all the loose ends in her family. He went back to his family, and while he was there, he began to build a wing and add rooms to his father's and mother's estate so that he and his new bride could, at the end of the year, go back and live as husband and wife. There is a dowry that is paid. There are gifts that are exchanged. The ceremony is held, and the betrothal begins. But at the end of that year, there is the grand celebration. The wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine, was at the end of one of these 1-year waiting periods where the party was being had. And so they have this grand celebration. And they start their life together. The relationship is consummated, and the cleaving, the gluing, begins and begins to dry. And Jesus is speaking here. He's talking about, you as the church are my bride. And I want you to let me prepare you for my return. He speaks these words in John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Be surrendered to God. Be sanctified by His word. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And I am going to prepare those rooms for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there. I'm going to prepare that place for you. And if I go and I prepare that place for you, then I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The groom's coming for his bride. The groom is coming for his bride. Let's decide today to be a bride that takes care to do things the way the groom wants things done, so that we can be presented holy and acceptable. Be ready so that you can present yourself radiant, without stain, without wrinkle, without the stain of sin, without the wrinkle of disobedience, without the blemish of spiritual laziness or sloth. His death, His resurrection, and His imminent return gives you all you need to present yourself holy and blameless. So let me ask you, will you come to the groom today? Will you come to the groom today and ask to fulfill your role as a link in the bride of Christ, and to do so according to His washing with the Word? Father, we thank You that even though when we are ready to give up on ourselves, You remind us that that is foolishness at best, because we are called for sanctification and we are called for preparation as a bride adorned for the groom. We thank You that You're coming back. We thank You that You are patient with us in helping us prepare ourselves to be a radiant bride when You do return. May we answer these questions with all sincerity, and may we answer them only desiring to please the head. In Jesus' name, amen.